morning. Good to see you today. We're very glad that you're here. As we worship together, we hope that our continued activity in that worship is pleasing to God. As Brother Dan mentioned earlier, a moment ago, our worship does not merely only consist of the Lord's Supper, nor does it only consist of the sermon. But that we, in all of these different aspects of our service, are giving homage to God and direction from His Word, giving our hearts and our conduct in praise, adoration, and service to Him. And so we invite you to be very careful now with the Word of God, to join with your own Bible, to study along from what God has said, and for each of us to consider ourselves in light of the will of God, that we might truly honor Him in everything that we say and do. I have my word of welcome to our visitors. We're very glad that you're with us. And we do extend ourselves to you to be of service to you, and are encouraged by your presence this morning. If you're with us and you are not a Christian, then we want to encourage you before this morning is out to respond in obedient faith to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to obtain the justification that God offers through the blood of the Son, to be redeemed from your sins, saved by the Savior. If you will confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, a confession anchored in your faith that it is so, if you will repent of your sins, then we will assist you by being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. God will cleanse those sins, add you to His church, as you may be raised to walk in a new life that is in Christ Jesus. And that's really where I'd like for us to begin this morning concerning our influence. Because it could be that, and is, that most who are here this morning are Christians. We have already been baptized into Christ. And yet, as the passage that Seth read for us in Philippians 2 reminds us that our past obedience is not all that there is to our life in Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul urges the brethren, not as you have all already obeyed, but now in my absence, to work out your own salvation, to continue to grow in Christ, to do the will of God and allow God to work in you to accomplish His purpose, His will, His good pleasure. And so the idea of the Christian's influence implies the fact that we are Christians implies there's been a conversion in our lives. We're going to sing at the end of our lesson this morning, Christ receives sinful men. What other kind could He receive? I mean, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But you see, the point of the song, if memory serves me, and we'll sing it, is that we have to acknowledge that we are in sin. And that it is only God, by His grace through the Son, that's going to save us. And now, as those who have responded to that grace in faith and obeyed the gospel and been baptized because they've repented and confessed the faith, that implies now things are going to be different in our lives. There's a newness of life, raised to what we died of sin, and we're raised together with Christ, united with Christ in the likeness of His death. So we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Romans 6, 3 and 3 and 4 says we are raised to walk in newness of life. The idea that we are Christians means that we are new creatures. We are a new creation, created by the power of God. Even as God, from the dust of the ground, created the flesh of Adam and then breathed into him the breath of life, God takes us who are dead in sin and He breathes into us, if you please. He raises us from death into new life. Colossians 2:12. It is the power of God at work. You see, the fact that we're Christians now means being raised with Christ. We're to seek things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. We didn't obey the gospel just so that we could continue living in the world. He says, set your mind on things above and not on things that are on the earth. We ask the question this morning of each one of us, where's my mind set today? What am I thinking of? What is it that my life is focused upon? What I'm going to do in an hour? in a year? Or is it that I'm going to live for Jesus next hour, next day, next month, next year, because I'm going to heaven when I die? What is the focus of our mind? The focus of our life. You see, when we become Christians, we deliberately decide to put off the old man and to put on the new man. It's not some mystical, magical thing that now I'm baptized and so voila, I don't have to worry about sin. But rather that I have to make a conscious effort to put to death the deeds of the body, the deeds of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and to put on the new man that's created in the image of Christ, who created us, new in Christ. You see, put off the old and put on the new. That all is implied in the idea that now we are in Christ, that we are Christians. There's a conversion that's occurring. That brings us to our influence, because you see, if we're not living as converted people, our influence is not for Christ as it should be. In the passage that Seth read, let's go back to it. This is the focus of our study this morning, because it says, now, as we are in Christ and working out our salvation. That doesn't mean we decide for ourselves how we're going to be saved. We need to note that here maybe before we go further. Because, you know,
we can begin thinking that, well, you know, the Bible says work out your own salvation. So it's up to me to figure out how to be saved. That's not what Paul's meaning. That's not what he's saying. Look,
that's a phrase within a sentence. Look at his sentence. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The working out of our salvation is within the context of reverent, trembling obedience to God Almighty. The reason is, it's God who's working in you to do His purposes and His pleasure. So we don't decide for ourselves how we're going to be saved. We will be saved when in faith we're obedient to the God who and the Son who is our Savior. Now in that context, he says, don't do things. He says, do all things without complaining and grumbling, disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Light has influence. If we were to turn all the lights off, shut all the windows, it would be much darker in here. The sun goes down, its influence is removed, and it's dark. Light has influence. Now he says that's what our lives are to be. Our lives are to have influence. But we will not have influence for Christ, for godliness, unless we are blameless. You see, here's the objective, that you stop the complaining and disputing, you stop the sin, you're obedient in reverence and trembling to God, that you may become blameless, free of censure, in God's sight, and even men's, that they can't charge you with something that is legitimate. They may speak evil of you. They may falsely accuse you. But they're not going to be able to prove their case. 2 Peter 3 and verse 14 says that we as Christians are to be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless, free of censure. If we're going to have the influence Christ wants us to have in our lives, we must be blameless. We must be free of accusation that is legitimate. Harmless, that is, innocent. Paul said, I would have you to be harmless or innocent concerning things. In Romans 16 and 19, I want you to be wise in what is good and harmless or innocent concerning evil. Be innocent, be harmless from our influence. And without fault or without reproach or without rebuke, without a blemish, without the stain of sin and blame, so that no reprimand is needed. Essentially, God wants us to be good children. As parents, we train and instruct our children to be good children. Well, God is teaching us, trying to train us to be good children. And as good children of His, to in turn have a influence, like light has an influence, in this dark world of sin. You see, He says, you are to stand out in this crooked and perverse generation, where people do not fear God, where people do not yield themselves in obedience to the Word and will of God. You be different. You have an influence that is free of censure, that is innocent and cannot be reprimanded. Accomplish that, He says, by holding forth the Word of life, holding forth God's Word of truth, and there will be rejoicing in the day Christ returns. The labor would not have been in vain that the apostle put forward in teaching the brethren there at Philippi. But if we fail to do that, we hinder the truth. You see, to the degree that I am not blameless, harmless, and without fault, I become a hindering influence to the Word of life. And so it is with each of us here today. If God's people do not have an influence of righteousness, then they are not working out their salvation. They are sinning, and in that sin will lose their souls. You see, that's the warning for us this morning. God wants us to have an influence that is stellar. He wants us to be free of censure in the day of Christ. You see that there will be rejoicing in the day of Christ. Verse 16. It has all been worth it. Let's talk about some areas of influence. Areas of impact our lives are to have upon people around us. Honesty. We need to be honest in our character. Honesty is not just a policy. It is a principle by which we live. You know, it's not just something that somebody thought up as a preferred method. It is the very principle of who we are. Philippians 4 and verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. There is no room for dishonesty. There is no room for a policy of half-truth in the life of a Christian if their influence is to be blameless, harmless, and without fault. You see, it is a matter of your personal honor that affects your influence on others. When you are not an honest person, you will not have the influence of honesty upon other people. Others will know that you are not honest, and that affects your influence, your reputation, and it brings a reproach upon you in the name of Christ that ought not exist. That ought not occur. Your influence is damaged. It's corrupted. Look at 2 Corinthians 8. Here is spoken of a man who, among several men, who had good influence because of his honesty. Now Timothy is spoken of here, but also we have sent with him, I'm sorry, Titus is spoken of here, but also with him, the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but he was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord Himself, and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us, providing honorable or honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men.
they were taking large sums of money from the churches, the Gentile churches, to Jerusalem to help the needy saints. It was imperative that there be no hint of impropriety. That there be that they be so above board that there's no doubt, there's no question that this gift was going to be properly assigned and protected to be taken to those to whom it was being sent. So he said, the churches chose a man. They chose a man because they knew him to be an honest man. He had a reputation that they could trust, that they could depend upon. Now the question for us is that the kind of life you and I are living? Are we the kind of people that when there is a task to be done, to be entrusted, is our honesty of such a degree and nature that people can rely and depend upon us? What kind of influence are we having concerning honesty? And you see, it bears upon dependability, doesn't it? It comes upon how we influence others. If we live our life in honesty, it will give a good influence to those who are around us and we are around. It will strengthen our effectiveness in the work of the gospel, in our life as Christians. Remember when the problem needed to be addressed in the church in Jerusalem in Acts 6 and verse 3 to care for the needy widows who were being neglected? It said to find men who were of good reputation among the brethren. It says in verse 3, seek out among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. They had a reputation of honesty, of dependability. Our influence as Christians must be built upon the very character of honesty. Because dishonesty destroys our influence. It destroys it.
What a thing for it to be said of a Christian, you can't trust them. There's an influence that we have left, and it's the wrong kind. If that's the case, we need to repent of that. We need to change our heart and change our life. Because you see, the Word of God says we are sojourners and pilgrims in this world and are to so live, having our conduct honorable or honest among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by the good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. They see a light, or do they see darkness? If they see a light of honesty, it has a good influence for the cause of Christ upon them. If they see the darkness of dishonesty, they will not glorify God, and we will have been a hindrance to their salvation. You see, that's the seriousness about always being truthful. Let each man speak truth, every one with his neighbor. Ephesians 4, 25. But I want you to look at a part of that verse that sometimes maybe we don't dwell on enough. When it says, put away lying, let everyone speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. The reason we speak truth is to one another in the body of Christ is we are members of one another. Now, my mind does not lie to my hand. And when my leg hurts, it's not lying when the mind says, your leg's hurting, Joe. The members of our body don't lie to each other. They influence one another for the good of the body. If we're listening to it, my leg's hurting, I better give it some attention. Okay? When we don't tell the truth to one another, then we in effect are giving a message that we don't consider one another. That we're not respectful of each other in the body of Christ. We are sinning against one another. We're truth is to be so a part of who we are
that it is a free influence of one another in the body of Christ. There's no question. There's no doubt. There's no wondering if it's so. God hates the lie.
We're going to influence for godliness. We have to be keeping honest. That begins by a heart that is honest, a character that is honest.
And then our speech will follow. So we need to not only speak truth, but speak purity. If we're going to have the Christian's influence, let our speech be pure. 1 Peter 3, and in verse 10, the verse says, "He that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." To refrain his tongue is to restrain it. Keep from saying those things that are evil. Let us abandon vulgar hearts and profane language that shows it to be so. "Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for necessary edification, and it may give grace to those who hear." Ephesians 4:29. The words that we speak, do they build up or tear down? Are they corrupt, decaying, destructive, or seasoned with salt that you may know how to answer every one? You see, the influence that you and I possess, in a large degree, is applied to the people around us by how we speak to them, what we say to them, what they hear us say. That's how influence occurs. For someone to say, "My words don't matter," shows they don't understand the power of the word and the influence behind them. You see, vulgar speech influences vulgar people, but it doesn't draw people to Jesus Christ. If I speak profanely, if I speak like the world, I am not a light that is showing Christ to the world. I am not being blameless and harmless. I'm not being without reproach or without fault. The uncontrolled tongue can do great damage to the cause of Christ. Great damage. Just like the little fire can do great damage. James 3:5, "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles." We all know the effect of a small flame and a massive forest fire can erupt. It says our tongues have that kind of influence. And we need to know it. We need to consciously understand that we can have great influence for godliness by our language, or through carelessness or profanity, we can destroy a good influence. We can destroy our influence and cause ourselves to be lost. We're going to have the Christian's influence. We must continually give attention to our speech, because our world, I tell you, it is filled with vulgarity. Filled with profanity. And it can influence us. It can influence the way we think. It can influence the way we talk. It's supposed to be the opposite. See, we're supposed to be the one giving the influence. And that means we don't join in with the vulgarity. We remove ourselves from the profanity. We speak purity. That's our task. That's our responsibility, because we've been converted to Christ. Not to ourselves and not to the world. We've been converted to Christ. We're new creatures in Him. Influence of our language. Sound speech, Paul discussed, that cannot be condemned. Titus 2:7-8. I want you to look at that verse before we go on. Of course, Titus is an evangelist, and he's to be teaching the young men about their language.
And he tells young men, or says young men are to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say to you, or say of you. Now imagine it. Here's a young Christian man, and for that matter woman too, but here's the young man, and his friends know that he's a Christian, but their assessment of him is, well, you know, he goes to church, but it's not that important to him. You ought to hear the way that he talks. You have an influence, but it's not a good one. Or you have an influence of sound speech that says, yeah, my friend is a Christian, and you know, he doesn't talk the way I talk. And he may only say that to himself. But are you standing out? Are you a light that is different? You see, the opponent doesn't have anything evil to say of you. Part of that comes from the way we talk and the speech that we have. Our influence, the words that you choose to use, will have a good influence or a negative, a righteous one or an evil one. And so we want to be careful. We should be holy or pure in living. Just as we should be pure in speech, we should be holy in our living to maintain the purity of the church for which Christ died. See, Ephesians 5 says that Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Well, you and I are members of his church. He loved us. He died for us. He saved us to set us apart, to cleanse us from our sin, that he might present her, the church, to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Here's that influence that is without blemish. See, it comes from a life that is without blemish. It comes from having been saved by the Christ and then living in purity. Philippians 1 and verse 27, Paul had earlier written, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let your conduct be worthy or becoming of the gospel." Let the way that we live reflect a harmony to the gospel that we profess. See, as Christ died, so we can be pure. And now we're to be holy in the way that we live. That's the purity of influence the world needs. See, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, Titus 2 says, instructing us, teaching us. God's word of grace. God's grace teaches us. We should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, this present age. This present age needs the influence of soberness, righteousness, and godliness, of holy living, because this world is racked with sin. It's dark in defilement. And you, by your obedience to the light and the truth of the gospel, have now declared, I will be a light in this world. That demands holy living. That demands a separation, a difference. Our responsibility is to stand out. There are no double standards. One for one group, and you know, one for men and another for women. You know, men don't have to be as holy as women, or women don't have to be as holy as men. There's not one standard for the preacher and another for the rest. Not one for adults and another for children, or for teenagers, or for young adults. None of that kind of double standard in the Word of God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
That comes to each one of us. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me, Paul wrote. That's to be our testimony as well. You see, we have to be holy and live. If our influence is going to have an impact for good upon others. You see, the church, and this is a little aside, but a necessary one, we must be in our purity of living. The church cannot condone sin. When Christians refuse to repent of sin, when Christians continue to live in sin, our goal, our objective is to save them. At the same time, to protect the saved. See, that's why 1 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2, when one was living among them in fornication, Paul said, deliver that person to Satan. He won't repent. He's living in his sin. You need to deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. The use of church discipline is intended to save the lost and protect the saved.
Amen.
Brethren, there's a lot of churches of Christ that simply do not practice church discipline anymore. Or when it's practiced, it's the pattern is not followed. Let's be careful to do that. Because you see, the goal is repentance, the goal is reformation, the goal is holy living, the goal is the salvation of souls for the influence and health of the church. In Acts the 5th chapter, when Ananias and Sapphira were judged by God, struck dead for their lying to God, it says that fear came upon all who heard of it. Fear came upon people. You know, if you're like me, when you were growing up, when your mom or your dad applied the Board of Education to the appropriate spot, you kind of afraid of getting that again. I was. Well, in Acts 5 of the early church, it said great fear came upon all the church and upon those who heard these things. Now the fear, it was anchored in reverence for God, a respect for God, and a dread to displease God, because God had judged these sinners and killed them. He had rendered an immediate judgment on that occasion. But now in contrast to that, in verse 13, it said, yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. How could it be that on the one hand, they're growing and by leaps and bounds, but on the other hand, it says none of the rest dared join them? He's talking about two different groups of people. Those people like Ananias and Sapphira, who didn't want to wind up dead, they didn't join the brethren. They didn't obey the gospel. They didn't believe it. They weren't going to be a part of that. But those who had open hearts to fear God and to obey Him, they responded to the gospel. You see, God's discipline has the effect of identifying those who are with God, has the effect of protecting the saved, and hopefully bringing those who are lost to their senses. You see, admonishing them as a brother, so they'll be saved, so they'll repent and come to reformation, to holy living. Rather, our influence and how we live is so vital with it. If we're going to have our influence for Christ, we need to be kind and considerate. We need to show kindness to one another and to those who are not in Christ. To those who reject us. Those who reject the truth. Those who revile us. Our Master did not revile again. When He was threatened, He committed Himself to the one who judges righteously. And so must we. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Kindness is linked here to a tender heart of forgiveness, just as God has forgiven us in Christ. If we are not able to forgive someone who seeks our forgiveness and wants our forgiveness,
then we do not value our own forgiveness. And we sin in the process. And we destroy our influence for Christ. Because we're not showing Jesus to people then. We're showing the devil. We're showing Satan. Love is kind, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 says. It shows a sincerity toward others, a sincerity of heart.
1 Peter 1 and 22 says, seeing you've purified your souls in your obedience to the truth unto unfeigned love, the brethren.
Love one another from the heart fervent. Unfeigned, not pretending,
genuine and sincere kindness. Or again, in Romans 12 and verse 9, it says we are to show such kindness and love, and it says, let love be without hypocrisy.
Abhor what is evil and cleave to what is good. All right. You see, showing kindness gives an influence to others. It demonstrates a heart of care, of concern, that's genuine, that's not pretended. You know, and that will help each other overcome trials.
It's going to help to know the kindness of others and to show it to others and to receive it from others. Paul said on one occasion, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You see, sometimes the kindest thing we can do is to speak the truth in a loving way. Yes, of course. Speak truth to the one who needs the truth. Is not to be an enemy, but a friend. To have an influence for the saving of a soul. Yes, without harshness and bitterness, without belittling. We don't speak the truth. We don't show ourselves to be loving and kind and considerate when we speak the truth in a belittling, degrading way to a person. We destroy our influence. We will not listen to somebody that treats us that way. We ought not treat someone that way ourselves.
Amen.
Jesus said, whatsoever you would that men do to you, do you also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Do unto others as you'd have them do to you. Not as they do to you, as you would have them do to you. You do to them. It's a matter of your influence.
We learn that by looking at what kind of influence do people have upon you who are not kind to you, who are not considerate of you. Do they influence you? Then how can we expect to influence others if we are not kind and considerate ourselves? Finally, we need to consider our influence by being uncompromising with the truth of God.
We've got to live our convictions, not compromise our convictions. Daniel is a wonderful story. He and his companions in Daniel 1. These young men who would not defile themselves with the meats, with the dainties of the drink of the king's table. And they asked for vegetables, testis. And God blessed them in that test. And they advanced in renown in the kingdom before the king. They lived their convictions. Their influence had an impact upon them and the people around them. But they had that because they did not compromise the truth of God. When we compromise God's truth, we destroy our influence. The apostles did not compromise when the ruler said, you stop talking about this Jesus. They said, we cannot but speak the things that we've seen and heard. You judge whether we ought to listen to you or listen to God. We're going to preach what God has told us to preach, what we've witnessed. We must obey God rather than men. We've got to live our convictions. And we've got to be sure and careful our convictions are with truth, you see. Be uncompromising with truth. Stand in the truth. People will have little respect, and we will have no influence if we consistently violate the truth that we say we stand for. Hypocrisy will not influence for righteousness. Neither should we have an attitude that the first time somebody sins and violates that which they hold as a conviction, therefore they are just the scum of the earth. You know, David
sinned grievously, and yet God called him a man after my own heart. Because he repented. He changed his heart. He changed his life.
But we will destroy our influence if we say we stand in truth, but we consistently fail to live the truth. You see. So have an unyielding stand for truth and a commitment to diligently live it, to pursue it, and to stand in it.
Preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season, Paul said.
Our good influence is destroyed if we compromise the truth. We cannot preach a compromised gospel and then influence people to live
the pure gospel.
Amen.
It just simply does not work. And so if we're going to address our influence, we've got to stand in truth. We've got to give ourselves in honesty and purity of speech and holiness of living and loving kindness and consideration of others, stand in the Word of God to be blameless, harmless, without fault, to be lights in the midst of the sinful darkness that's around us. But you see, our salvation is at stake. Our soul is at stake. If we do not give attention to our influence by looking at these and every other area that has an impact upon working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, by our obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, conforming ourselves to the image of Jesus and who we are in our lives. It may be that you're a Christian this morning. You know that by the choices that you've made in your life that are sin, you've damaged your influence. God calls you to repentance. His gospel pleads to repent, to change your heart and begin to, by that very deed, reestablish a good influence. It is by repenting of our sin that we gain the high ground of holiness once more. And God will forgive us. The blood of Jesus will cleanse us. We'll confess and pray as children of God, 1 John 1:9. And we can be about the business from this moment forward of building the good influence that is blameless and harmless and without fault. But if you're not a Christian, whatever good influence you have will always be short of the influence that is for Christ. People may think well of you, but if you're lost in your sins, it's not their good thinking of you that's going to take you to heaven, is it? You may have some good influence in some area of your life, but if you're still lost in your sin, then that good influence that you may have in some capacity is not the Christian's influence. And when it's all said and done, you're still lost. Be saved in Jesus. Let the gospel influence you. Let Christ be the overwhelming influence by you making a decision today to be saved by the Savior, to repent and be baptized into Christ Jesus, or as God's people to repent of every stain of sin that we might stand holy in His sight. We urge you to respond to His call while we stand and we sing.